I'd like to read to us now from Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, and you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The word of the Lord. Today we begin our series on the book of Joshua, and this is in keeping with the pattern that we've established here at Park Road Presbyterian Church for many years, and that is that during the autumn season of the year, we turn our attention to the Hebrew Scriptures, mostly called the Old Testament, and we work through the Old Testament from beginning to end, year after year during this season. Since I've been here a long time, I've worked all the way from Genesis to Malachi once. Now we've returned to do it again, and in this second time around, by the time I finish this one, I do plan to die. And this time we're working through Genesis again, and we've made it first through the first five books of Moses in a couple years, and now this year we start the sixth book of the Bible, the book of Joshua. It's an exciting book. It's an action-packed book. It would definitely be in the action genre if you saw it as a movie. It is, if you attended Sunday school as a child, these are the stories that you remember from Joshua. You remember the crossing of the Jordan River, the setting up of the stones of remembrance. You remember the great scene of Jericho and the march around the city seven times and the seven trumpet blasts. You perhaps remember the sin of Achan. You remember the final speeches of Joshua that contain those very famous words. I've seen them on plaques in some of your homes. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, all from the book of Joshua. This is the book of military conquest. It's the book where the history of the taking of the promised land that God promised to the Israelites, and now the second generation out of Egypt will go in and take the land. It is the homecoming to a home where they've never been. It follows immediately that long detour, 40 years wandering in the wilderness when they first refused to believe God. You may remember that particular scene from the very center of the book of Numbers, the hinge of the whole book, Numbers chapter 13, where they came to the verge of Jordan and they were about to go in to the land. And Moses sent in 12 spies to look at the land. And of those 12 spies, 10 of them came back whispering that there were giants in the land. And only 2 came back and said, no, we saw in the land exactly what we expected to see in the land. a land flowing with milk and honey. In fact, we brought back some of the evidence to show you some of the fruit of the land. And the people heard the tell of the evidence that they saw in the land, that God could indeed be trusted and the land was exactly as he said it was. But instead, they listened to the whisper of the doubters who could only talk about the giants in the land. And now, after having failed, that generation has wandered in the wilderness 40 years, and only two believers, Joshua and Caleb, and their families will be allowed to go into the land. And it falls to Joshua, the general, the believer, to take the people in. Today, we hear the charge that God gave to him. And these very famous words, "Be strong and courageous, for the Lord is with you wherever you go." It is a call I need to hear, a call to courage. It's a call that we all need to hear, because I know all of us face things in our lives that take courage, very difficult situations in the lives of ourselves and our children and our parents and the people around us. And it is perhaps more needed today when Christians are trying to navigate these changing, swirling waters where everything seems to be uncertain and changing, the age of anxiety in which we live. We all want to know, how can we get courage to walk with God in this day? And the book of Joshua can help us. Today I want to look at Joshua as an introductory paragraph, these first nine verses. And I want to think about Joshua with you, Joshua the man, Joshua the name, and Joshua and me. Joshua the man, Joshua the name, and Joshua and me. Probably he's like 40 years younger than Moses. And probably he was well known to the Israelites. They appear to have known him even when he was a slave with them in Egypt. And when he's first introduced in Exodus chapter 17, he comes on the stage completely without fanfare, as if everyone already knows who this is. Exodus chapter 17 is a very significant passage. It contains two episodes, both of which are very clear prophecies about the coming of the Messiah. And just to remind you about that chapter, in Genesis chapter 17, the first generation has come out of the Exodus, and they haven't gotten far into the wilderness when they run out of water. And the people begin to talk among themselves about Moses. And someone suggests maybe Moses is in league with Pharaoh. And Pharaoh was nervous about how many of us there were, so he employed Moses to take us into the wilderness and kill us. And they all turn on Moses. "You can't provide us any water? You must be Pharaoh's assassin." And it's getting hotter and hotter for Moses. And the people start a kind of mob mentality, and they threaten to stone Moses to death. And Moses cries out to God, and God says, "Call together the people and the elders on this stone plateau, like a stone table, and we're going to have a trial." I'm sure Moses is thinking, "Trial? I definitely don't want to go on trial." And God says, in effect, "Just do what I tell you to do." And he calls together the people and the elders. And there's a kind of courtroom that sets up. And then God says to Moses, "I will stand in the place of the accused." Once again, Moses must have thought, no, Lord, I don't know how things work in heaven. But the way things work on earth, we stand in the place of the accused and you stand in the place of the judge. And once again, God says, in effect, "Just do what I tell you to do." And then the presence of God is somehow physically manifest on this stone table. And Moses is commanded to take that rod, the rod of justice, and he is to strike the rock on the place where God's presence is there, as if he is judging God, as if he is penalizing God for what God has done. And when Moses strikes the rock bursts open and water goes everywhere. And the lesson is, you people deserve judgment, but I, the Lord, will take your judgment. And out of my taking the justice that you deserve, life will come forth. The water of life will be given to the thirsty when I am judged in your place. It's a very clear picture of God taking the judgment that we deserve. In fact, the New Testament will reference this particular setting and say, Christ is the rock. In other words, that was the clearest picture we could get of God being struck down with the justice that we deserve. Immediately after that scene in Exodus 17, there's another very famous scene, which I bet you remember. God commands Moses to form an army and go out and defend the Israelites against the attacking armies of Amalek. And the general that Moses sends out into the field of battle is Joshua. And you'll remember when Joshua takes the armies of Israel to face the Amalekites, that Moses is commanded to stand up on the hill where all the people can see him, and Moses is commanded to make the sign of the cross. Remember? Commanded to raise up his hands. And when Moses' hands are lifted up, like the sign of the cross, then the armies of Israel succeed. But when Moses lets his arms droop, the armies of Israel fail. And you remember Aaron and Hur have to come and shore up Moses' arms, the sign of the cross. That's the first time we meet Joshua, the son of Nun. He's the general. He becomes the personal assistant of Moses. He goes with Moses up onto the mountain to meet with God. He was there that time Moses came down from the mountain and there was a sound of commotion in the camp. Moses might have thought it was a party. Joshua says, sounds to me like the sound of war. You know what they say? If you only have a hammer, everything looks like a nail. Well, Joshua is a warrior, so everything looks like a war. Is that a war I hear in the camp, Moses? And they get down and find out it's not a party, it's not a war, it's a worship service. And the people are dancing around a golden calf, and Joshua is there for that. He's there when Moses enters the tabernacle and speaks with God face to face as a man speaks with his friend. In fact, at one point, Joshua will refuse to leave the tabernacle because he's not only a warrior, he's a worshiper. And he is apparently fascinated by the presence of God. He's there when Moses prays. That very bold prayer, Joshua hears it. Lord, if you do not go with us, we ain't going. That's my paraphrase. But Moses says, Lord, if you do not go with us, don't lead us up from here. Because if we don't have your presence, we have nothing. The only thing that separates us from all the pagan nations is your presence. And if we don't have your presence, we're just like everyone else is, because the presence of God is everything, and Joshua witnesses that prayer. And of course, and we could go over many, many episodes, probably 17 episodes leading up to this particular the onset of the book of Joshua. We could go over all those episodes, but the one that really stands out in our mind when we think about Joshua is when Joshua and Caleb really stood out, where the other scouts will not trust God, will not go into the land, will not take the land, and only Joshua and Caleb protest and say, wait a minute, we've seen the land. Here's the fruit. Here's the evidence we've seen that God is really telling the truth. We can take the land because God will give us the land. God can be trusted. And yet the people would prefer to trust the whispers of the giant seers than trust the clear promise of God. And as a result, the people, as I said, are doomed to wander in the wilderness 40 years until that whole generation dies. And now only the believers, Joshua and Caleb and their families, will be able to go in and receive the gift of the land, the home where they've never been, the home that God has promised. And it's after this scene where all the people doubted God and refused to believe, but Joshua stood up and said, no, God can and must be trusted. In Numbers chapter 13, it's immediately after that scene that Moses changes the young man's name. Because he wasn't born with the name Joshua. He was born with the name Hosea, like the prophet. It's a name that in Hebrew means help, like a helper. like a servant. Hey, you can call on Hosea to be a help to you. But after that fateful day, when Joshua raised his hand and said, no, we must trust in Yahweh because the presence of God is all we need. After that fateful day, when the people flaked out and would not trust God, and Hosea, son of Nun, believed God, Moses then began to call him Hosea, son of Nun, by a different name. Not Hosea, but Yehoshea, meaning Yahweh is his help, or Yahweh is salvation. And when Moses is told that he personally will not be there to take the people into the land of promise, and it's, I'm sure, crushing disappointment for Moses, but then God rushes in to say, do not fear. Though you have failed and will not be able to take the people in, I have raised up another Savior for them to take them into the land. I will give them the land by the hand of Yehoshua, Joshua, Yeshua. Where Moses fails, Joshua succeeds. Let that be lodged in your brain, because you have to remember it for this entire series. Where Moses fails, Joshua succeeds. And you see, of all the names that could have been given to the Messiah, when the Messiah arrives, the name given by the angel Gabriel to the parents, of all the names that could have been chosen from any of the Old Testament characters, the name that Gabriel gave the parents is the name of Joshua. You shall call his name Joshua, Yeshua, because he will save his people from their sins. It's the same name as we meet here in the book of Joshua. You know, you think about it. You could have been there if you could have gotten into like a time machine, gone back to first century Israel. You could have asked people hanging around the synagogue, hey, do you guys believe the Messiah is coming? Oh yeah, he could come any day. Hey, when he comes, what do you think his name is going to be? Some might have said, I don't know. Ralph? Ralph Messiah? He could have been called Solomon Christ, because Solomon built the temple, but the Messiah is going to build the real temple made out of living stones. He could have been called Noah Christ. He could have been called Jacob the Messiah. He could have been called Samson Christ. But the one character in the entire Old Testament after whom the Messiah was named is this character, Joshua, Yeshua, the same exact name. Same name in the New Testament. If you look up the word Jesus, it sometimes translates the word Joshua and is sometimes translated by the word Jesus. It's the same name. And I hope through this series that we'll begin to see the significance of that name that is above every name. Where Moses fails, Joshua succeeds in bringing God's people into their inheritance, that home where they've never been. Where the law of Moses fails to save us, the new Joshua, Jesus Christ, succeeds. Our obedience to Moses cannot save us. But looking to the cross and to Joshua, who fights the battle for us, that will save us. His very name means salvation. The new Joshua is Yahweh who saves us. Joshua, the son of Nun, succeeds Moses, and Joshua, the son of God, succeeds John the Baptist. You like baseball? Well, in God's game, it's not the starter who wins. It's the relief pitcher who wins. You get it? It's not Moses, but Joshua. It's not John the Baptist, but Jesus, the relief pitcher. Both Joshua 1 and Joshua 2 finish what a forerunner was unable to do. Yeshua, son of Nun, stands on the verge of Jordan, and his ministry begins as he crosses the Jordan River. Yeshua, the son of God, also begins his ministry at the Jordan River when he steps into the river to be baptized. Both Joshuas appoint 12 leaders, 12 princes of the tribes to go in and mark off the land, and 12 apostles. Both go through the land and conquer the land by the sword. Joshua 1, by the physical sword. Joshua 2, Jesus Christ, by the sword that comes out of his own mouth, the word of God. Joshua, son of Nun, is commanded to have courage, and that courage is based on two truths. That Joshua has the presence of God, I am with you, and Joshua has the promise of God, I will give you this land. But the second Joshua, the true Joshua, Jesus Christ, he doesn't only get the presence and promise of God, he is the promise and presence of God. In him, Yahweh comes to save. In him, God is present. God is incarnate in the new Joshua, Jesus Christ. And in the second Joshua, Jesus the Messiah, all the promises of God are in him, yes and amen. In the better Joshua, Yeshua, the Son of God, we have the promise of God and the presence of God in one person in its fullness. You know, many of the early writers in the Christian church, what we today call the church fathers, they saw these parallels. Moses fails, Jesus succeeds. They saw that. They connected it, for instance, to the last book of the Bible. And they saw Joshua as being paralleled in the book of Revelation. And you know what happens in the book of Revelation, right? A great city falls when seven trumpets blow, just like in the Battle of Jericho. In the book of Joshua, it's the city of Jericho. In the book of Revelation, it's the city of Babylon. Too many parallels to ignore. And that brings me to Joshua and me. It brings me to us. That brings me to the question of courage. How can this book that calls for courage, that is an encouragement to bravery, how can this book that starts with a call to be strong and courageous, how can this book help us as we are on the verge of a new world, a brave new world? How can this book encourage this congregation to fulfill our mission in these days and eventually get us to the home where we've never been, but the home where we all long to be? How can the book of Joshua provide courage for us? That's my third point, Joshua and me. Well, let me say three things about how to get courage from the book of Joshua. Number one, you have to be clear on your marching orders. Joshua was told, be clear on your marching orders and do not veer from what God has called you to the left or to the right. You have to know what it is to what God has called you. We are evidently pursuing a different mission than Joshua in that we're not about a military campaign. If anyone tells you that Christians should bomb somewhere or whatever, they are not in touch with the mission of God as it's spelled out in the Bible. We're not called to a military campaign as Joshua was called. And nor are we called to just sort of make up the mission as we go. We're given the mission, and we're told not to veer from it to the left or to the right. For instance, if someone were to say to me, TJ, I've been trusting God to fulfill his mission. I feel clearly like God wants me to drive a Bentley. I would say, I think you probably missed the mission of God on that one. Or if some, and I've known people like this, who have said, TJ, God is really disappointing me in the pursuit of my mission. I know that God wants me to have perfect health, to be young and healthy and handsome all the time. I would say, once again, I think you've missed the mission of God. So my first point is, make sure you're clear on the mission to which God has called you and that you're pursuing what God has promised. Second, you can and you indeed must trust this true and final Joshua, Yeshua, to bring you home. Moses can't take you there. Keeping the law of Moses will not bring you to heaven. Being a good person. I continue to meet, you think we live in this very licentious age where people are just kind of loosey-goosey? I continue to meet people all the time that say, I will go to heaven because I'm a good person. Happens all the time. And I'm here to tell you, the book of Joshua and Yeshua is here to tell you, being a good person will not get you home. Obeying the law will not get you home. Going to church will not get you to heaven. Loving people will not get you to heaven. Even loving God will not get you to heaven. The only obedience that will get you to heaven is a perfect obedience. And look, I've been in this church for many years now, and I've seen a lot of people walk through these doors, and I have never, ever met one single man, woman, or child who have a perfect obedience that they have achieved on their own. Not one time. I mean, I could ask for a show of hands. I won't, but I could ask for a show of hands. Has anyone here gotten to the place where they have lived perfectly obedient in their own strength? And if any hand did go up, you and I would have to have a long talk after this service. Only a perfect obedience will get you to heaven, the home where you long to be and you've never been. And the only one who has ever achieved a life of perfect obedience is the second Joshua, Jesus the Messiah. So, if that's true, here's my counsel to you. Stop defending yourself. Stop standing on your own goodness and your own record. And after the sermon today, just pray a simple prayer that goes something like this. Lord, I have failed. I have sinned and continue to sin. I have provoked you to your face, and I deserve justice. But I thank you that justice has been satisfied in Yeshua Christ. I want to stop depending on my own good life, which, let's face it, is really not that good. And instead, I want to put all my confidence in Jesus Christ. Someone has called it a transfer of trust. I trust him and him alone who lived in my place the perfect life and suffered the penalty that I deserved and whose sacrifice was accepted by God as payment in full. And I know it was accepted by God because God raised him from the dead so that everybody can see that the sacrifice was accepted. Moses failed, but Joshua brought them home. I have failed, but Jesus the Messiah has succeeded. Jesus has done what we could never do. So we trust him and we totally rely on him. And we're learning how to stop defending ourselves because we already have a defender and his very name is salvation. Lastly, as we trust in Jesus Christ on an ongoing basis, we really find the truest reason to have courage. We find the same reason discovered by the martyrs and the missionaries, who even when they were sometimes being burned at the stake, could have songs of praise on their lips. I mean, how does that happen? A reason to sing even when they were being persecuted and even when they died. Astounding confidence and courage. The first Joshua was given the word of God. The last Joshua is the word of God. The first Joshua was given the promise of God. The last Joshua is the promise and presence of God. We can trust him to bring us home. And listen to me, just let me have your undivided attention for 10 more seconds. If you can trust this new Joshua to take you home, everything else is small potatoes. That's my charge for you today. Nothing can really hurt me when the true Joshua is for me. He is Yahweh who saves, and he is the door into the home where we long to be and have never been. And he can be trusted with every aspect of your life, your past, your present, and your future. That's the reason for courage. That's the reason this call makes sense. Be strong and courageous. For in Jesus Christ, God is with you wherever you go. And if God is with you, who can be against you? Let's pray together.